in where there's an oasis or a wadi. Today, we continue our series of sermons on Exodus. The setting is in a desert. The Israelites have been able to escape from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're now coming down the Sinai Peninsula, led by God, who goes before them as a pillar of cloud. But they're crossing deserts. Today's reading is set in the desert of Sin in South Sinai. Being a desert, there would be only a limited amount of water. The Israelites reach Rephidim. Because it had a name, it was probably a wadi or an oasis. But there was no water there. So there's none for the Israelites, the children, or their livestock. They were disappointed. And they did what so many of us do when things are not going our own way. They moaned, they bitched. They looked for somebody else to blame. And there was Moses, their leader. So they blamed him. Why did you bring us out of Egypt and make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Never mind that when they were in Egypt, they moaned about the oppression that they suffered under their slave masters. Forget that God had miraculously brought them out of that bondage of slavery. So much so that when they went out, the local Egyptian neighbors were so pleased to get rid of them and stop the plagues that they gave them the jewelry to take with them. Forget that when Pharaoh's armies had pursued them, Moses at the Red Sea had been able to tap the sea with his rod, the sea had parted, and the Israelites had crossed over on dry land. But when Pharaoh and his armies had tried to also cross, they had been destroyed. Forget when in the desert of Shur they had come to Marah and found the water was bitter, but God had turned it into sweet, drinkable water. Forget that when they complained about the lack of food, God sent them manna and was sending that to them day by day, other than the day before the Sabbath when he gave a double lot and none on the Sunday, the Sabbath. Forget that when they complained that they weren't getting meat, God sent them flocks of quail. No, they wanted water. They wanted it immediately. They didn't trust God to give it to them. Instead, they moaned and threatened Moses. Moses, like every good leader should, took the matter to God in prayer. God listened. God answered. He told Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." Moses obeyed God. God did as he promised. Moses struck the rock, and water came out of it. Just pausing there, it was notable that water came out of a rock. That was a miracle in its own right. But later, the Old Testament writers were to describe God as a rock. Deuteronomy, "God is the rock, his works are perfect, and his ways are just." Psalm 18 that Ian read to us earlier today. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge." A little bit later, "For who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except the Lord?" Psalm 19, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Isaiah, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. We now fast forward some 1500 years. We come to Jerusalem at the time of Christ. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the last and greatest day of the Festival of the Tabernacles. This is held in autumn. It was a time when the Israelites gave thanks for the harvest that had been made possible by the rains God had sent. And when the Israelites prayed for more rain for the next season. Each day of the festival, there was a ritual. The priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and there in a golden jug get water. It would be carried up ceremonially through the water gate to the temple and poured out on the altar of God as an offering to God. In the course of this, as it was being brought up, the people would recite Isaiah 12, verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The ceremony had three purposes. It was a thank you for the rain that had come already that had made the harvest possible. It was an acted out prayer for more rain for the next season. And it was thirdly a memory of what God had done in the desert when the Israelites were moving through that desert when he'd brought water out of the rock at Horeb. So it was very much about life-giving water. And in the midst of this festival, Jesus gets up and in a loud voice says, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow out of their very heart." John explains that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that would be given at Pentecost. But it would also bring to mind for some of his Jewish readers the vision that Ezekiel received when in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel was taken up in a dream and taken to Jerusalem. He was shown the temple there, and he was shown a river of water streaming out from the sanctuary of that temple. Jesus is both the rock and the living temple from which streams of living water flow. Jesus, the Son of God, is a rock, utterly dependable, utterly reliable. Jesus promises those who believe in him will receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will quench the longings of our soul. We can depend on that promise. But first, we need to believe in Jesus. We need also to continue believing, continue coming back to Jesus for refreshing. My basil plant needs water every day. I need water every day. We need Jesus and his Spirit every day and needs to seek him in prayer. This is especially in times of darkness and difficulty. When things get tough, the Israelites in the desert forgot the lessons of the past. They forgot the miracle of their deliverance from slavery, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's armies, the turning of bitter water to sweet, the giving of manna, the giving of meat. When God put them to the test at Rephidim, they forgot God's goodness, his dependability, and attacked Moses instead. They doubted. We too will go through dark periods. I can testify to that personally. It's coming up to the fourth year of the death of my loved wife from cancer. Our prayers may not necessarily be answered immediately. They might not necessarily be answered in the way we were hoping. But we can depend on God, on Jesus and his Holy Spirit to be with us through the times of difficulty, the times of doubt, the times of darkness, as long as we come back to him in prayer. John in Revelation 7 describes his vision of heaven. He sees the great multitude of believers and hears one of the elders saying, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We should pray every day, and what better place to start our prayers than the Lord's Prayer? And in that, of course, we pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." When you do that, remember the one who is the bread of life is also the giver of the Holy Spirit, and he will refresh you.